One of the privileges that we have that we often take for granted, whether here in Singapore or in other countries where you may have been from, is that we have usually hot water for our showers. I've been in some remote locations where there is going to be no hot water, and therefore, when you take a shower, whether in the evening or in the morning, you have to brave into some icy cold waters. And when you do that, it can be like a slap in the face. You kind of get yourself motivated and then charge in, and you come out, and you're like, ooh, that was difficult. But you are definitely awake and alert and maybe even refreshed. Well, sometimes the Lord allows us to have a slap in the face, you might say. Some cold water that you are riding comfortably in your walk with the Lord, and then suddenly you have someone who has a complete different opinion, or maybe they have some objections, or they're doing something because of exactly what you have become or what you believe in or how it shapes your life, your attitudes, whatever. They don't like it. They don't like you necessarily, and you have some oppositions, things that you haven't necessarily created because of a sin, but because of what you now profess to believe. And it can refresh you. It can wake you up. It can alert you to what it is that I'm now standing for, where maybe you haven't had that before. It comes in various ways at various times. Sometimes you expect it. Sometimes you do not. Maybe it's people that you expect are going to be opposed to who you are as a Christian. And maybe they are people that you thought were allies or friends. And then it turns out that they are now actually critics or opponents. I want to do our message this morning out of our series of John's Gospel. We've talked about believing in Christ. And last week we looked at how if you abide in Jesus in John chapter 15, you will bear much fruit. You have a positive relationship with God. You're bearing fruit. What could be better? Except that Jesus now adds to this that if you're bearing fruit, you're now going to make some enemies. You may be positive with God, He is working through you, but now there's going to be opposition that's going to come from the world, which is not in operation with God. How do we deal with that? Jesus is going to talk to us about that this morning. I'm going to title this message, Why Do People Get Upset When I Try to Live for Christ? And sometimes it's not a matter that you're witnessing to people, that you are overtly barging in maybe on a conversation and trying to convert people. Sometimes that can certainly create some adverse reactions, but it may just be you're trying to live it out. And your standard of life has changed the workplace, changed what your peers or friendship groups or whoever it might be that you're around, of what they're accustomed to. And you're trying to live it out. Because everybody wants to see, not just words, if you're really going to be a Christian, live it out. But then the moment you do, you create a reaction. Maybe it's going to show up some people, even those who claim to be Christians. Let's look at this. Jesus is going to give us some difficult words to accept. But I want us to see, in not only finishing up chapter 15, but even entering into chapter 16, how he responds to this. Mind you, this is all coming out of abiding in the vine. Remaining in Christ, following after Jesus, having His power flow through you so that you're bearing fruit. And some of that fruit that comes out is not going to be appreciated. And that may then come as a shock, and that's where He's going to show us how to respond. So let me give you a few things to think about who we are and why this happens before we get into a proper response to it. First of all, the world is against Christians because they're no longer part of the world. Pick up actually in verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You recognize it's nothing, Jesus says, that's going to be personal. We're not trying to create negativity by being obnoxious or being difficult. No. Or certainly not by being selfish. But if we're trying to identify with Christ and the world has rejected Him, then we can expect that it's going to reject us. Now, here's the idea. And that is the world, so to speak, we live in. We live in the human population. That's that world. But there is a mindset which is not necessarily in accord with God. There is the God of this world that is identified in 2 Corinthians 4 as Satan. He is the ruler of this world that fights against not only God being the ruler, but but also against his standards. Oh, now it went back on. But it's just moving. Okay, well, we'll be fine. I'm going to keep moving. And here's the confounding thing with it, is that we live in a world that is going a different direction now than we are. We used to go and flow with that. Everything was fine. You conform to it. You think this way. If there are trends, if there are things, you go by that standard. That's how you stay on top of it. That's how you can become popular, is that you think according to the current trends. But if you now have a new idea and you're going against that flow, you're not going to do that without bumping into someone, without someone wondering, what's wrong with you? Why don't you think or act like everybody else? And thus, they're normal, you're now not normal. They are going the way which the world, which is success, and that's what everybody expects. But now you've turned against that, and now you're the freak. Now you're the unusual person. Because you think differently. You act a little bit differently. We appreciate the intentions, and maybe that's fine as long as you don't run into someone else, but it's inevitable you will run into someone else, or that you will cause a conflict because you hold up a standard and you're trying to consistently that is of a different order and a different mindset. Here's what 15 to 17 has to say. John says, do not love the world. This is his letter he wrote later. Do not love the world or the things of the world in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here you have, again, the conflict of which we're set up. We're not trying to create enemies. We don't want to create problems. But if we're following after the Lord and we're serious about that, that is going to put us on a collision course with a mindset which is coming this way. And it's not just, oh, well, I'm glad you have a belief in Jesus and we believe differently. No, there's an ethical imperative that goes with that. It's not just I'm following after Jesus, but he has transformed my thinking, so I look at the world differently, I look at myself differently, and I act differently because I'm pleasing someone else, not humans, not my boss, not my friends, I'm pleasing God. And if I have to do that and it costs me something, I'm willing to do that. And the longer you grow with the Lord, the more you bear fruit, the more that you come convicted of the truth, the more that's going to happen. That's why Peter will tell us in one of his epistles, don't be surprised when you find that there's opposition from religious people or non-religious people. Now, specifically in ethics, this is becoming a big deal in the West. And that's why I'm always concerned with people who are watching YouTubes or videos, or whether they want to get educated in Western institutions, because there's a mindset increasingly godless which is creeping over it and taking over. And it's one that used to be tolerant of various viewpoints, but now it's no longer tolerant. Specifically, those that are not going to advocate a homosexual lifestyle. If I'm coming up and saying there's a right way to be pure and a wrong way, and marriage is now to be defined according to God, who I'm following, according to Scripture, which is now my standard and nothing is above it, and it's not an error, if I'm holding up to that, then I cannot be permitting people to have homosexual unions or to change their gender. Straight out. The Scripture, you can try to reinterpret it, but it's very clear. But you try to hold that or say abortion's wrong now, you can lose your job. Even my own daughter says you have to be careful about pronouns she has to use in a public school system. And this becomes increasingly sweeping over. That's not just merely like the U.S. This is what Europe, this is what Western culture is bringing over and trying to then bring into other cultures, Asian, African, whatever it may be, bringing over this mindset. And either the church and some denominations capitulate to that, or they're going to find they're going to be going against the flow and creating an issue. And to stand up and to say, well, this is right and this is wrong, becomes increasingly unpopular. You do that in a university. You do that maybe in your job situation. You do that maybe with among friendship groups, and you could get a negative reaction. And all I'm doing is trying to follow God and do what the Bible has to say. I'm not going out accusing anybody and wagging my finger and pointing out everyone wrong. I'm just trying to say, here's my viewpoint, and if someone's going to ask me and I give a viewpoint based upon Scripture, I will now be hated. And the question is, do I want to be hated? No. But do I want to be loved by God and bear fruit? Yes. I can't have it both ways. And so therefore, it becomes something that Jesus is telling us this. Okay, if you want to bear fruit, great. You're popular with God, but you're not going to be popular always with where the world is going and what it's thinking. That is the world that's passing away. Those trends become more and more perverted. And when Paul is writing to Roman audiences in that Roman Empire culture, he's writing as well relevant to today, because the issues they had were even further than some of these ideas. And it may be that there's some cultural values that you are opposed to, not that you're trying to create a problem with family or friends, but that the Scripture now has overtaken that and gives you a whole different mindset in the way in which you're living. And I can't do that. I don't care if everybody does that. I don't care if that used to be the way in which our culture operates. If sin has created that and that's the way of the world, then I must follow the way of God. And as I do that, it becomes harder to do that because there's consequences. And am I willing to pay that? Nobody likes to be rejected. It's a powerful incentive. I don't want to be shamed publicly. I don't want to be ridiculed or rejected or passed over for promotions or loss of position because of my stand, but that may be in the offing. It certainly was for others in the New Testament church. Here's a second thing to note. The world is against Christians because it's against God and His Son. Jesus picks up further in verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Okay? They may think they're serving God. Now, that's when you're getting into those that believe that they are serving the proper God, and that anybody's going to actually follow Christ and live according to the Bible is not pleasing to God. So now you have a clash in world religions that's going to happen. First, it could be just ethics. A matter that I'm going to be following after a different standard and the world will hate me before it. Now you have people that specifically, they don't like Jesus. They don't want to hear about His name. They don't want you to follow God in that way. They have a different idea of God. And this could be those that even claim to be Christians, but they may think you're getting fanatical about it, or don't take Jesus so seriously, don't take Scripture literally, all of these kind of ideas. And Jesus says, remember that if you're going to try to follow after me, it's not you, but it's me that really they're rejecting. In that case, it is personal because Christ is personal. So the world is against us, and it's not that we come out having a defensive attitude and are negatively disposed towards everything, but don't be surprised when you have people that, why is it that seems that Jesus is the one that's targeted? Why is it that it's His name that's the name that's profanity that people will use? Why is it that when people in insane institutions, and I've known orderlies in that, that when people are hallucinating, they think they're Jesus, not any other religious leader? It always seems to zero in and target on Him. He's the one that seems to create the most ruckus, the most problems, then as well as now. And if we identify with that, then we get pulled into that as well, to say it shouldn't be surprising. Sometimes it is even dangerous to identify with Christ, because you do so in another environment with a different religion that's hostile to Christianity and maybe what they perceive to be Christianity. I've been reading a lot about missionaries in some of these contexts and believers in this, where they meet secretly because to be identified with Jesus is to be sentenced to death. Sometimes that's a political system, but usually it's some ideology, religious ideology or some other kind. It could be theistic or atheistic. It doesn't matter. Jesus then becomes a provocative identification. Not because you sign that on a entry card in a country, I'm Christian, but because you actually identify with him. Many people will say, oh, you're from the West, so you must be Christian. And it's like, no, I identify as Christian because I follow Christ, regardless of what country I'm a part of. That becomes then automatically branding, maybe in a way that needs to be represented properly, or maybe we'll be targeting you for that. We just need to be prepared. This is a scare tactic that Jesus is saying, take seriously bearing fruit. Take seriously abiding in the vine. Take seriously God. Because if you follow after him, not everybody's going to be pleased about it. Here's a third one. The world is against Christians because sin is exposed by truth. And here's where you really can create problems just by being a righteous reflection of God in a sinful world. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among you the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. One of the things that Jesus did in his ministry was to reveal people's sin. And who was he doing that to? He was doing that to religious people. People who had been studying the Bible, but they really weren't serious about the Bible. They were more into their power. They were more into loopholes and kind of deviating around it to live a lifestyle that looked religious to the public, but privately it was corrupt. And Jesus was the one who, after John the Baptist as well, was exposing this, showing hypocrisy to say, listen, if you're going to follow after the Father, then there needs to be cleansing. Otherwise, you're whitewashed tombs. You're dead bones on the inside, even if you look pretty on the outside because you freshly have a coat of paint. And so he was basically exposing sin. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the more powerful messages ever proclaimed because people who think they follow the Ten Commandments, Jesus says, well, maybe you think you do in your works, but basically in your thought life, you violated them all. So no one can ever say that at any particular time they kept all Ten Commandments. We violated them all. We're all guilty. That's what the law does in Romans chapter 3. It exposes us, not gives us a excuse for saying, well, I kept 6 out of 10, so therefore God obligates heaven towards me. No, it's meant to show you that there is a standard that you have not kept in thought or necessarily in deed, and as a result, it now stands as your judge to condemn you. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount was pointing out, is to expose people's utter sin before God, subject to his righteous judgment, completely at his mercy. And that's one of the hardest things to get across. And you want to create a reaction? Talk about human sin. And everyone's going to start getting into the Ten Commandments of what they've done or what they haven't done. That's how I know if someone's, when I ask if they're a Christian, I don't ask them if they're a Christian because they'll start talking about, oh, they believe in God generically. Or they'll start talking about the different parts of the commandments they think they've done. And if they haven't done them, then they'll say nobody's perfect. And therefore, God grades on a curve. And say, well, okay, moment you go into the commandments and start talking about your law, you're not understanding salvation that comes by faith in Christ's perfection, his works. Faith in what he did with the Ten Commandments and the laws, not what you have done or not done. Making that shift over. Jesus was constantly bringing a come unto me, you who labor or weary, because you can't seem to be good enough for God. I will give you rest of your mind that you can be right with God. And it'll be upon his life that he lived out God's standards and then he died for our sin. And then he wants to give you his life and give you his resurrection, give you his righteousness, and then he will take your guilt. That amazing swap is the deal called the gospel. But if we don't think we need it because we don't think we have the sin that requires it, then we won't take it. And therefore, the greatest thing that has to happen is Spirit, as Romans 2 tells us, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. The kindness to let you live and the grace that He gives you should then point to a Savior, should point to a gracious God, and then to ask yourself, am I ready to meet that God? Jesus said, when you bring out this idea, and He says, even with all these signs and wonders and all these works that I did, when it came to the teaching, suddenly the works went out the window, because that was the thing we don't want to hear. As long as you give us food, as long as you treat us nice, Jesus, we'll accept you. But the moment you start messing with our lives, claiming that you're an authority over us, telling us that you're now the king and that we have to straighten up and that we have sin before God, now all of a sudden, okay, you're pressing a little too hard. And this is the point. We don't necessarily have to point out people's sins. Obviously, we're focused on our own as Christ has cleansed us. But maybe by being a higher standard in your workplace and your friendship groups, you automatically bring up a conviction with people. And they want to shut that down. Maybe you're not a person that steals from your office. Maybe you're not a person that is immoral. Maybe you're not a person that uses profanity. Maybe you're not a person that cheats clients or cheats on exams. Maybe you're not going along with that, and you now stand up and show a standard based upon your relationship with Christ, and that it exposes those that don't want to live that, especially those that claim Christ. I'm always dismayed when I hear about Christians in churches that I pastor who talk about others who claim to be Christians and they have no sense of ethics. There's no sense of integrity. I'm thinking, well, either they're not convicted of sin, or they're not even a Christian. They're just using that for whatever purpose and go to church conveniently. But Christianity is not just attendance at a service when convenient. Christianity is Christ, and He has changed your life so that you are deliberately, forcibly, by the Spirit, to move in a different direction because your heart is there. And when you do that, people don't like it. They may say, who do you think you are? It's like, I'm just trying to be honest. You know, we can't be perfect like you. Okay, say what you like. Scripture talks about how we as believers are an aroma, a pleasing, fragrant aroma to those who are being saved and an odor of death to those that aren't. You will create a reaction. You don't have to go out and preach on the corners. You just have to live with integrity in your family, in your workplace, and you will create a reaction in time. And for some, it's attraction. It's a fragrance. I love that. They might even be ones that wants to understand the Lord. And for others, it's repugnant. It reveals their death. And therefore, they don't want to have that. And now they may actually try to undermine you and undercut and criticize you. And now you're getting the persecution. You're getting the opposition when all you've attempted to do was follow after Christ. So that's where Jesus is indicating the world is against you for those reasons. They're no longer, you're no longer in the world. You're not operating by that mindset. They're against Jesus and against God. They don't really know God. They have a God of their own fabrication. And because you're exposing sin, because you are living out the truth and maybe explaining why something is right and something is wrong, and to have absolute standards in a day of which it's just kind of a floating thing, becomes in many people's minds the greatest evil, when it is the greatest clarity. People are looking for solidity when they're adrift in the storms of the world. They want to find a rock. And if you are that person, they will be drawn to you. They'll be drawn to Christ in you. But you will pay the price. And that is why the church is so important, to encourage each other. If we get beat up during the week, to come back and not have that beat up process happen in a church, but to have healing that takes place here when we're focused upon the same thing. Now, let me give you some response. How do I respond if I'm this fish going against the tide and going against the flow? A few things I want you to see. First of all, pray that the Holy Spirit will convict people with the truth. That's down in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Okay? So here's the comfort, and that is when you are following after Christ, it's not in your own wits, it's not in your own stamina, it's not in your own, I got to think of something, I got to do something. You have the Spirit, it's not on your own. You're not alone in this. You can't convince, I can't convince anybody, no matter what abilities we may have of persuasion. We cannot truly transform a life, but God's Spirit can, and when He is working through you, that's what you trust in. That's what makes it permanent. God, would your Spirit work upon the child that I've been raising so that your Spirit will use the words and the instruction to bring about permanent change? Would you use this in my family members or with my colleagues or classmates, the people that are dear to me, they're friends, but I can't seem to explain or I can't seem to convince them of things that are so clear to me. And yet you can. And so Jesus calls him the helper. Isn't that wonderful? Not just, here comes the Holy Spirit, the triune God, you know. Yes, he's that. But he's someone to help you so that you're not alone. God's not abandoning you, leaving you in a pool of sharks. It may seem like that. But when you go to work tomorrow or maybe even today, you walk with the Spirit. The helper is with you. Pray that the Spirit will do the work through what you may feel are feeble efforts and sometimes fumbling efforts. Even as a pastor, I'm shamed when I think of ways of which I have blown my testimony or did it was a poor example to follow. And God has to bail us out. Or He will take what we think is strong and make it work, or take our weaknesses and make that work. Remember when the Roman centurion was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God when Jesus was crucified right over his head. Truly, this was the Son of God at Jesus' most vulnerable and painful moment. You might get crucified at your work, and maybe that's when your testimony becomes most powerful. Never underestimate what the Spirit can do. Second of all, not only that, but pray that God will use your testimony of life and truth. Verse 27 to finish off chapter 15. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Here's part of the fruit. Part of the fruit, maybe part of even the pruning so that you bear more fruit. And the pruning may be that you have to go through an ordeal with difficult people in order to be a testimony, to have something that is substantial. Sometimes the fruit is delayed. It's an ordeal. It takes a while, but it abides longer. And I have to say, do I just want something that's quick, that may not last, or something that endures? And what will it cost me? Not financially, maybe so, but what will it cost me in struggle in order to bring about, for God's glory, that lasting effect, that testimony? To see a person transformed, and it may take years of prayer. God, use my testimony. I'm to bear witness. Your helper's here to bear witness to these opponents. The world may hate me, but some of them may turn into love. Jesus found that to be true. He had some opponents that turned around. Many of the priests became believers. Paul became, obviously, an apostle after he was a violent opposer, destroyed lives, and God just changed him around. God still does that today with people we think will never come around, and they may turn out to be the most powerful witnesses ever. My wife and I just read the story of John Newton, that British pastor who wrote the song that everyone knows called Amazing Grace. The guy's life until his 20s was, I'm thinking, I've never read about a bigger idiot than this guy. Not just because he was a slave trader and what he did to people, which was gruesome, but just even the foolishness of his life that his dad just couldn't seem to get through to him. A complete loser. And this was the guy that God was going to use as a preacher, that was going to influence William Wilberforce to impact Parliament to abolish slavery in England. That guy who was going to give him a faithful wife even though they couldn't have children. A faithful wife to the years of his death that was unsurpassed. It took a special woman to be John Newton's wife. It took an incredible God to change his life around so that we still sing a song which he originally composed to be an illustration of his sermon without any idea what God would do with his life. Never underestimate how God can use you to impact someone. The Spirit may use that to say, this will be a choice servant in the future. Let God show himself to be God. One more thing, and that is, stay strong in the faith when you're rejected. Look at verse chapter 16. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they'll do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus now turns around and he says, okay, reason I'm giving all this to you is so that when it happens, you're not going to bail on God. You're not going to grow bitter and just say, forget this faith. I tried to follow Jesus and all these terrible things were happening. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Uganda and I was doing a couple-day seminar in Bible interpretation, and I had 45 church leaders sitting there for a couple of days. And I remember this one eureka moment that one of the pastors who had been a minister for many years, and we're just going through the book of James, and especially in the first chapter, it says, rejoice or have joy. Count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And he raised his hand and he said, wait a minute. Are you telling me that God is going to use pain in my life? I've been told all my life, all my Christian life, that moment I became a Christian, all my sickness and pain was going to go away. I'd never have any more problems. I said, well, this seems to be, the Bible contradicts that idea, that God uses your hardships. They're not a contradiction of God's will. They are a tool to purge sin out of you so that you may be mature and complete. And this fellow was just amazed that instead of rejecting God or God rejecting him because he had had struggles and trials, God was actually refining him. God had not abandoned him. Jesus is saying, these things can happen to my disciples. It's a means not only of identification, but it's also a means of purification. You must go through that to enter the kingdom of God. Now, first of all, don't scandalize the faith when you're persecuted. When you have people that are really upset, be careful not to buckle under the pressure so that you compromise. This can happen easier than you think. No one's immune from this because the pressure may just broadside you and you didn't see it coming. And suddenly, you're supposed to conform to the world. No, turn around. Don't go that way. Turn around this way. And you're kind of confused. You're fatigued. Maybe someone's just been wearing you out and you give in. Careful. Careful that you don't scandalize or become a stumbling block for someone else when you are opposed. Second of all, realize well-meaning but deceived religious people will be against you. You don't want to fall away, but it says they'll put you out of the synagogues. Okay? That's like kicking you out of church. Not because you've sinned, but because you're trying to follow after Christ. One of the most painful things that a person can experience as a Christian is to be rejected and beat up in a church where the people that you thought were standing with you are not. Anyone who's been in leadership, especially pastoral leadership, for any period of time, will have to go through this, have to experience it. And then you end up shepherding people who are then stragglers coming from other churches where they were abused. And sometimes you have that because people are sinful in the flesh, and sometimes because it's not really Christians who are leading that church. They're into money, they're into power, they're into all kinds of other things, and you're not going that direction, and then you get persecuted by so-called Christians in a church. That's what he's saying. You're going to have these people in synagogues where they're supposed to be taught the Word of God, and those are the ones that are now getting rid of you because you're following after the Word of God. Because they think they're They're doing God a service by getting rid of you. Maybe they're well-meaning, but Paul was the same. He thought he was serving the true God by killing people who were following after Jesus. They don't really know God. Otherwise, they would have a heart changed to be embracing Christ because they see the transformation that's happening. Jesus says, I'm telling you this ahead of time so that you know. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 10-12, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Verse 12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, what? Jesus will be persecuted. I remember the first time I read that, and I'm sitting in the comforts of suburbia America, and I thought, okay, I don't know what they're talking about here. I've never been opposed by anybody. Well, that was as a teenager when going to a Christian school. Follow after Christ, and over time, in different venues, in different situations, the more you're involved in the world, the more serious you take your faith, the more you will clash, and the more it can come down, even from sources that you really expected more from. And then the disappointment then can tempt you to be embittered and walk away from church permanently. And it's like, no, that's not the solution. The solution is to be in a Bible-teaching church and to have that kind of growth or to confront where there's evil that needs to be purged within an existing church. These are difficult things to hear, but Jesus knows that. He says, I've told you this ahead of time. Therefore, take heart. Be strong. May not be that you're thrown into jail or that your life is threatened. It may not be that extreme. But it may be like a freezing cold shower in the morning. It slaps you awake. Okay, what am I doing? Am I following after God or not? Because suddenly now I'm alert to this. I haven't experienced this before. And maybe it's a growing crescendo. God knows what you can deal with. First Corinthians 10:13. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he'll make a path, a way for you so that you may be able to stand up within it. You can stand within this. You can move forward. God knows what you're able to handle. He's not just going to have an avalanche of things that just blows you away. It may seem more than you can handle, but with the power of the Spirit within you, you're able to stand, be true to the faith, and let God, in your moment or moments, shine the truth of the gospel through you. It may be a feeble testimony on your part, you think. Maybe even you think it's a failure. But maybe that's when someone's going to watch and think, I want that. I want to be as strong as that. What God may intend for you may be temporary, but the outcome is enduring and the reward is eternal. Maybe this morning, this is a time which you need to ask yourself, am I really following Christ or am I just playing with religion? Where do I stand on this? Because I could easily be buckled under and kowtow to pressure and not stand up for Christ because there's too much I may lose. And I may call me to stand up and just say, okay, do I really believe this? Now's the time to ask that question, maybe in peacetime. Because when it comes down to wartime and someone's opposing you, it's too late. You're going to show yourself at that time. That may be a challenge. Maybe that's a decision you need to make this morning. Let's pray. Great God, we come before you. We receive the words of Christ. Jesus alerts us. Nobody wants to be hated. But sometimes we're so paralyzed by fear of disappointing fellow man that we're willing to displease you before we displease someone else. Forgive us when that happens. It does happen. Peter had it happen. Help us, Father, to be strong with the power of your Spirit so we'll glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.